Amen. If we turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, and reading from verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In other words, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, capped off, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we have assembled here in thy name, the name which you gave your Son, your name, our Lord Jesus Christ. And believing, Father, that you yourself have come down, your Son is still on the throne, making intercession for our confession. We come humbly then, Father, knowing that you are the great creator of all things, and knowing that you who gave the word are here to complete it. Knowing you which began the good work in us shall complete that as well. Father, we ask that we might enter today into the shout, into an understanding, Father, of why you're here, and into an understanding, Father, of who we are. Knowing that when we see you, we'll know who we are. Because you said, Beloved, now are you sons of God. It doth not yet appear what you shall be, but we know that when you shall appear, we shall be like you. For we will see you as you truly are. And so, Father, with this in mind, we ask that you would help us in the understanding as we began last week in a breaking down of the doctrine of twins. We pray, Father, you'd help us to further shed light upon this subject. We pray that that light would come only from thee, knowing that Satan himself appears as an angel of light, but we have not any desire for that light, for that is a perverted light. But, Father, we simply want the light which has no shadow or turning, which surely is a pure, unadulterated light, which is the great light which came forth at the beginning. And Father, we know that if we come to that light, we're your sons. And so, Lord, we have come, believing that we are sons, and as sons, joint heirs, heirs with Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would bring forth into realization, into manifestation, just who we are, through the preaching of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would like to continue with our subject on twins, and I would like to move from the definitions which we brought up last week to, in fact, the next step in understanding is dealing with source. And so today we're going to be dealing with the thought or the topic of source, because in our definition we found that the word twin means the main definition of twins is two having been born at the same time and having the same mother. So we're talking about source. Where do they come from? It is not necessary that they have the same father to be twins, but that they must have the same mother. So we find then that the number one attribute or characteristic, I guess, of source or of twins is actually number one is having the same mother, and number two, being born at the same time. Those two definitions in themselves encompass the understanding of twins, or the definition of twins. In our understanding of source, and as we get more and more into it, we'll be looking into the fact that there's two dominant forces, and each of these forces is the source of life, and both are religious. One can never change, and one can never change into the other. They're stuck. The nature that they have is the nature they always will have. Now, as I said, the main definition then is two having been born at the same time and having the same mother. And it's not necessary that they have the same father to be twins, but they must have the same mother. Now, there are cases on record where twins are born of two different fathers. We know that Cain and Abel were from two different fathers. They were not from Adam. One was from Adam, one was from the serpent. A case in point also was a woman from Beaumont, Texas, back in the 1960s, who gave birth to a black child and a white child. And from the Church Age book, we find Brother Rand pointing this out when he said, recently worldwide coverage was given to a Norwegian mother who was suing her husband for support for herself and her twins, one of which was white and the other black. She admitted that she had a Negro lover. The two conceptions were about 3 weeks apart,
And in Beaumont, Texas, in 1963, the record again set forth a multiple birth wherein pregnancies were many days apart. In fact, so much so that the woman almost died along with one child in childbirth. So we find that it's very possible for a woman to have intercourse with two different men and bring forth children at the same time. Even though in the one case there was 3 weeks difference between the conception, yet when the birth came forth, the woman almost died because of that complication. But we know that it wasn't so with Adam. We believe that that thing took place a little bit closer to it. Now, every Bible student knows that in Scripture, a woman always represents the church. And the church is referred to a bride, or she's referred to a whore or a harlot. Idolatry is always compared to and referred to as a people committing adultery. And so the twins that we will speak of in this study, we will refer to the twins that are given birth by the same mother or the same church. Twins always speaks of two, and only two. Twins does not speak of three. What would that be called? Triplets. Twins does not speak of four. What would that be called? Quadruplets. Five would be called quintuplets. So when you're talking about twins, you're talking about two. See? Therefore, we'll be speaking of two, not one, not three, but two. And this two that we're speaking of in this study are the two different types of believers who are given birth by each and every revival. Now, when the prophet said each and every revival, he means all of them. Every revival there's ever been, it sprouted forth twins. From hearing, receiving, and acting, Brother Anson, so we find out that in every revival that's ever been born in the world, it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that, an Esau and a Jacob. And as they go along, first thing you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are getting off on the deep end. I better separate myself from them. They go back to the intellectual part. They want a pastor that'll speak to them of pleasant things. They don't want that spirit-filled pastor that'll obey the Holy Spirit from the platform. Just preach the word just like it is. As John said, lay that axe to the root of the tree and let the chips fall where they may. Most of the churches today will vote out that out of their pulpit. That's right. It'll come a separation. Always does that. It did in the Methodist age. It did in the Baptist age. It did in the Pentecostal age. It'll do it in every age. So we have a quote from a vindicated prophet that said, we find that in every revival that's ever been born in the world, it produces twins. Every revival, he said, has twins. From the Ephesian church age, Brother Brown said, now as I said to begin, before we start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man, the other is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church. I'm just as good as anybody. And that's what this revival produced. That's what every revival, that's what Luther's produced, that's what Irenaeus produced, that's what St. Martin's produced, and that's what Columbus produced, that's what Wesley produced, and that's what Pentecost has produced, just exactly. Now, if Brother Brown said that that's what this revival produced, then can we say that there's twins in this message or following this message? All right, we find from the Ephesian church age, he said, now remember, each church has its formals and each church has its spirituals. That's the twins that's born in every revival and lives in every church. They started it right in this age and it ends up in this age. And finally, the formal took over in the Thyatira age, and Luther pulled it back out again. And now it's swinging right back in again. Can you see what the formal religion? There's no difference between that and Catholicism. It's all the same. Every organization's butchered right into it. God never did organize his church. That's exactly what they was trying to do. And you watch and see now if that isn't right. Just show you how cursed an organization is. It was foreign to the new church, the New Testament church, see? Now, from blind Bartimaeus, he said, every revival produces twins. The sons of Jacob, or Isaac, is well represented. Every time that there's a revival, there's an Esau born, and there's a Jacob that's born. So we have to ask ourselves then, because of the revival of this message, the word going forth, our coming into this message, just because we're in this message doesn't make you an elect son of God. We have to ask ourselves, am I an Esau or am I a Jacob? Then we have to say, okay, now, is it just because I think so? Or is it because there is a certain identifiable characteristic that proves me so? And we're not going to cover that today. We're going to cover that in the following weeks. The next week after this, we'll be talking on seed and showing just how the seed comes out, how it comes forth, and then we'll be getting into identifiable characteristics. This will really prove to us what we are. Are we seed of God, or are we the other seed? Seed of the serpent. Now see, Satan can't have a seed. So he had to inhabit a serpent. And so by his inhabiting the serpent and controlling the serpent, that serpent produced seed. So what you have is human children of God by Adam, and you have animal human through the serpent. The animal-human mix. And that's why the people are carnal. They're earthy. They're of the flesh. They're not spiritual. They're religious, yes, because Satan himself was very, very religious. The serpent was religious. He was quoting Scripture when he came to Eve. He was talking the Word. So it's not just what you talk the Word. You see? It's not how much intelligence you have concerning the Word. It's whether the Word has been revealed to you or not. It always comes back to revelation. Now, okay, so Brother Rang said, the men of the world, very religious inclined, do good alms and things, but cares nothing about the birthright. Those two great factions has been fighting since the world began, and they're all about ready to come to a head right now, where something that Jesus said, they're so close alike that they'll deceive the very elected if it was possible. It's true. You see what a deceiving hour that we're living in. Stay with the Word, brother. Don't leave that Word. That's right. The Word will speak for itself. Now, the main thread that ties all of these quotes together is one, and there's many, many more quotes I could have given you, but we just don't have time to cover them all. But the main thread that ties all these quotes together in each and every one of them is where Brother Brown tells us that every revival produces twins. Therefore, we can conclude by that every time there is a revival and a church formed, it produces two different types of believers, a true, genuine believer and a false believer, or what we might call a make-believer. Now, scripture-wise, we can show this phenomena took place on earth as far back as the time of Cain and Abel, who both presented sacrifices to God. Both received one, or excuse me, God received one, but God rejected the other. Actually, by going even beyond Genesis, going before the beginning, we can go back and find that these twins existed in the pre-defined world, in the pre-formed world, through Michael and Lucifer. And we'll show you as we go into the source this morning. In dealing with source, then, we need to go back into the book of beginnings, which is Genesis. Now, can anyone tell me what the word Genesis means? Huh? Beginning? All right. What does the word Genesis come from? What other word? Think about it. What's the first four letters of Genesis? What's the first four letters of Genesis? Gene. It comes from the Latin word genus, which speaks of birth, it speaks of source, it speaks of origin or generation. Therefore, the book of Genesis is the seed book in the Bible. This being so, then it must follow that every seed that will ever come forth must be found in this book, for it is the book of seeds, and Brother Ram said that. Now, a seed is by definition what? A carrier of what? Of life. Therefore, the book of Genesis, being the seed book, must also be the book of seed, what? Life. Or shall we say then, Genesis is the book of life? Can we say that? Sure. Because Brother Bram said that every seed that ever came forth was found in Genesis. You then have got to be found in Genesis, or your name never was in the book of life. And I'm going to prove to you that Genesis is the book of life. Actually, this entire scripture is. But Genesis is that beginning chapter. It shows where the seed is. It shows where the source come from. It shows how, in the beginning, we know that according to Scripture, we have what was called the book of life.
But actually, before that, there was the Lamb's Book of Life. And as I've shown you before, the Scripture speaks of God as being that great fountain of life. And then out of that fountain of life came forth the river of life. And so Genesis then goes back to the very beginning, shows this book of life, the Lamb's Book of Life. But then what happens in chapter 6? And it came to pass in that day that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair to look upon, and they took unto them wives, and what took place? Pretty soon you started having a mixed race. And so then you had a pollution come in here, because the children, a little tributary, which is serpent seed, was entered in and introduced, and now that river of life, the Lamb's Book of Life, the pure river coming forth from the throne of God, has now been polluted, and at this point in Genesis chapter 6, it becomes the Book of Life. And if you notice, in Matthew chapter 1, when they are speaking to of the lineage of Jesus, they go all the way back to what? The Book of Life, Genesis. Gene. The genesis. The gene is. See? So we're looking then at the Book of Life. Now people want to think that the Book of Life is some great mystical thing. I don't believe that. Well, I'll put it this way. If the Book of Life is still hidden and has not been revealed to you, it doesn't belong to you. Because those things which have been revealed belong unto us and to our children and to our children's children. The things which have not been revealed belong unto the Lord our God. The Book of Life is sitting right in front of you. It's been there since before you were a Christian. You didn't know it. The Genesis. The Book of Life. Now, and you can find many quotes where Brother Branham says that every seed that ever comes forth, every ism that ever comes forth, is found back in that book. You see? And what is Revelation? It's the revealing of Genesis. It's the revealing of the Book of Life. You see? Now, in dealing with source, we go back into the book of beginnings, as I said, the book of life, the Genesis, the seed book. And therefore, we must go back into this book of life, this book of seed life, in order to find out more source, more about the source and understanding this Bible doctrine of twins. Now, this Bible doctrine, it's not just Brother Branham doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. It runs throughout the entire Scripture, twins. Now, since we're examining the source of the two seeds found in the book of seeds, Genesis, it will be here also that we shall find the law which God placed that will govern the reproduction of these two forms of seed life. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 13, or verse 11, excuse me. We read, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Now, the first point we want to make is this. At this initial point in the history of this earth, God set forth or planted in the ground one of every kind of life, one of every form of life that will ever live on the earth. He also set forth a law in order for that life form to be able to regenerate itself. In each life form, God placed a mechanism called seed life to bring forth others in the same image and with the same nature. When the Scripture says every seed will bring forth after its kind, the word kind means after its nature. Therefore, we have a clue as to the identity of these two sources. And by examining their nature, which will tell us what form of life they are and who their source or their regeneration is. Therefore, we want to find out where the life forms of these two specific seed life come from, since they are of such a nature that every revival must bring them forth. We must also then find out when the first revival took place that produced the first set of twins. For if he said every revival has always produced twins, then we must be able to trace back the two seed life forms back to their origin. Now, to understand this, we must understand that the word revival, what it means.
Now, the word revival is used in reference to a stirring up of those who have been indifferent in the faith and bringing them back into a meaningful and useful life. The word revival also refers to a bringing back to life or a bringing back into use. And therefore, it deals with life or an infusion of life. Therefore, we can say that when a woman brings forth a child, there is a life coming forth, and a revival in that woman is there to produce life once again. Therefore, to type a woman with the church is very fitting indeed, especially in the case of childbearing and revival. Now, the question remains, where did these first sets of earthly twins, Cain and Abel, come from? In the book of, in the message, Ephesians Church Age, chapter 3, Brother Branham said, "Now, let us be very careful that we are not confused at this point. Thus, we will seek the word to validate this claim. Let us go back to the book of beginnings, Genesis. And in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. One was good, one was evil. One produced life, the other produced death. There were two children who originally offered sacrifices to God. And let me repeat that they both offered sacrifices to God. Genesis 4, verse 3 to 5. And in the process of time it come to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. But one, Cain, was evil, being of his father that wicked one, while Abel was righteous before the Lord. Again there were two children from the flesh of the same parents. They were the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. One was the elect of God and the other was reprobate. Both worshipped God. In every single case, there was worship of God involved. In every case, the evil hated the righteous and persecuted the righteous. In some cases, the evil destroyed the righteous. But notice, they were planted together. They lived together. They both made claims upon God and worshipped God." Now, Brother Brown points out here that Cain came from a different source than Abel. And that is true in fact. That is a fact which is true and can be attested by what each manifested in their life. Notice the nature of each. The Scripture told us in Genesis 1:11 that every seed must produce after its kind, after its nature. It must be a reflection then of what the nature is within it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, John says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." And why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Notice in the slaying was not the evil thing. The evil thing or the wicked thing was his doctrine. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's around verse 3, somewhere in there, that it says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that which Cain offered. More excellent. Cain's was excellent, but it was out of season. It was a first fruit offering. It was a resurrection offering. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. See? Now, this declaration is very important for us to understand if we are to believe the Bible doctrine of twins. For the Scripture is given to us to establish doctrine which will fortify us in our walk. As we read in our opening text in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for what? For doctrine, and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect, that he may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now John said, Cain was of the wicked one. Therefore he could not have been from Adam, for Adam was the son of God. Therefore we must be able to see that Cain manifested something in him that was not manifested by Adam or Adam's children. We then need to look into the source of Cain's manifestation to identify his nature and thus his source. Now, both of these children were religious, and we can in fact find out all the way down through the ages. Both or we're not serpent seed. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, "If God seed asks, fill you up then the measure of your father." You serpents, you generation of serpent seed, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, the word Jesus used here, when he said, "Fill up you the measure of your fathers," is a Greek word, plero. And it means to carry into effect, or to bring forth into realization, or into manifestation. So when he says, fill you up, he's saying, bring forth now. Come on. Bring forth into manifestation, you murderers. You men who can't receive the truth. Come on. Manifest yourselves. And that's what he's telling them. He was egging them up. That he wants brought into realization? It is the measure of their fathers, which is a Greek word, metron, which means the rule or standard of judgment. Therefore, Jesus is saying, bring forth into realization and carry into effect the standard of judgment that your fathers used. In other words, their doxa, their opinion, their assessment, their judgment. And so you see where it all comes down to at the last hour. You either receive the mind of God or you receive the mind of the devil. There's no getting around it. You either receive the mark of Christ or the mark of the Antichrist. He said, you make out like you love the prophets, but by garnishing their tombs, polishing them up, making them real slick. But you are the children of those who put them in there. Notice also that Jesus tells us, or tells them, that inwardly they are full of iniquity. This further speaks of their source. And in these words, we have the necessary clue to find the source of these men. Now, to trace back this nature, we must go back to the first bringing forth of life. For we know that God is the Father, and the life is in the male. And in the next few verses of Scripture, we will see how that God, who is the Word, is the great fountain of life. In John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, for in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. In John 5:26, we read, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. In Psalm 36 and verse 9, we read, for with Thee is the fountain of life, and in Thy light shall we see light. In Hebrews chapter... I cut off the chapter, but anyways, page 21, paragraph 129. Brother Ram said, this great fountain of spirit, which had no beginning or no end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from that was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that the Spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. So we find in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, was the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 6:63, we read, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Luke 8:11 says, for the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And in 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there's two seeds. One which is incorruptible, which is eternal. One which is corruptible. See? In Mark 4:14 says, the sower soweth the Word. But where did the life come from that kills and lies and shows forth a standard of judgment that is wicked and evil? Now, Jesus himself then called them serpent seed. But even before the serpent, we find the source of iniquity actually up in heaven in an archangel called Lucifer. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, we'll focus on the scripture for a few minutes. We read, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So here we have a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have anointed thee. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now let's just stop here for a moment and break down the attributes of this created being. Number one, he said, thou sealest up the sum. Now the word sealest is the Hebrew word shatam, meaning to affix a seal. Now when Brother Branham preached the token, what did he say? When did he say the seal could come? Remember he gave you the illustration of the big cargo, the train. He said they couldn't put the seal on then until when? No. He couldn't put the seal on it until the train was full. The train was full. It couldn't be broken until it reached its destination. But they couldn't put the seal on there until it was filled. Right? So thou sealest up the sum. In other words, he had to be full of this sum in order to be sealed. Okay? Now, therefore, he filled up the sum. And that word sum is a Hebrew word toknith, and it comes from the root word token. And it's actually pronounced token. Token. Which means the pattern. So he filled the pattern in every detail. And Paul told us there's no other pattern than Jesus Christ and him crucified. So here we have a pattern, which was Christ, the firstborn. And now we have someone in the very image of that firstborn. Notice again, he says, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom. And the word full of wisdom, the word full means, it's male, it means actually fullness. And the wisdom comes from a Hebrew word, chokmah, or actually it's pronounced chokmah. And it means wisdom in, listen to this, wisdom in administration. This Lucifer was a great administrator. And it comes from the root word hokum, meaning to teach wisdom. So Lucifer was a great administrator and teacher. A great teacher. So we see he was a leader of the administration and in teaching and led in worship. From seal of the Antichrist, Brother Rand said, the right-hand man of Almighty God was Lucifer. The great administrator was Lucifer, the son of the morning. The first. God granted him almost co-workers with him. He was a co-worker, partly equal with him. Only Satan could not create. God is the only creator. But Satan took something that God created and he perverted it back into something else and it became evil. And now notice, when Cain and Abel, a very beautiful picture of it. Cain and Abel was nothing more than the prefigure of Judas and Jesus. From the message, Marriage and Divorce, he said, did you know Satan was co-equal with God one day? Sure he was. All but creator. He was everything. Stood at the right hand of God in the heavens, a great leading cherubim. So he led. He was a leader. He was a teacher. He was an administrator. I think it's important that you understand this administrator part. Because everyone, without a shadow of a doubt, will not argue with the fact he was a great teacher. Because we can go over to the book of Revelation, it says by his tail, he took 1/3 of the stars of heaven. And Brother Branham said that wasn't the T-A-I-L, but that was the tale that he told. We go over to Isaiah, I believe it's 9 and verse 15. It says, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. The prophet that teaches lies, he is the T-A-I-L, the tail. So he was a false prophet. False teacher, false prophet. But you notice the great thing about him was he was a great administrator. Now see, if you have a very humble kingdom, you don't need administration. But the bigger the kingdom becomes, the greater administration is needed. And what was Lucifer's downfall? He wanted a greater kingdom. Why? He was a great administrator. He could do it. And he wanted a greater kingdom than that of Michael. You see. From God's servant Job, he said, as soon as Satan, and you know the argument is, why couldn't God have bypassed all this and not had any of it? But God putting Satan almost co-equal with him, Satan taking the things of God and perverted them into evil thoughts, and through there began to pervert things into evil instead of good. And God, as soon as the first thing was done, out of his great treasure chest of love, he had a plan of redemption that quick. So God allowed it. In fact, not only allowed it, but we find he said, from let your light so shine, he said, do you know what caused the first battle in heaven? Was when Lucifer set up a greater class of people, got a better class of angels. He thought big. A bigger kingdom, a more brighter, shinier kingdom than Michael had. And he was kicked out of heaven. See where class comes from? Stay away from class. The hungry don't want class. The hungry wants food. Yes, sir. From Christ is the Mystery, he said, notice, in this last day, Lucifer is doing the same thing. Can you see it? The devil doing the same thing, building a hybrid church, a hybrid members, hybrid by knowledge instead of the word, by intellectual men instead of born-again men, building an intellectual kingdom that will outshine Christ's little bitty flock. See? What is it that did that? Fallen angels. And the Bible said it was fallen angels who listened to Lucifer instead of Christ, who they once belonged to. Is that right? Also from Christ is the Mystery of God revealed. The next paragraph, he says, now listen, close. Fallen angels. What kind of angels? Luther, Wesley, Catholic, Pentecostal, who kept not their first estate like the angels did and has fell into organization like Lucifer's main hold at Nicaea. And what have they done? Organize a great ecumenical association of ministers to make an image under the beast, as the Bible said, and building a Christian economy that will close the doors of this church and others like it. See, Lucifer at his work. I'm trying to bring you to the threefold revelation of the mystery of God. What did they do? They sold out to reasonings of wisdom and education like Eve did, fallen angels did. From Christ, the mystery of God revealed, the next paragraph, Wesley was a man of God. But what followed him? Fallen angels got into it. What was the angels first? Created beings of God that fell for Lucifer's wisdom, fell for Luther, or for Lucifer's wisdom. And you see what they did? Fallen angels and organizations from man of God who went forth to establish the truth in the earth before that truth could go along and proclamate and get onto the real revelation of Christ. Fallen angels come in and took it over and made denominations out of it. That's the reason the revelation of the seven seal mystery had to be unfolded. Now you see it. What they left, if Luther would have went on, it would have been here. If Wesley would have been on, or Pentecost would have been on, went on, it would have been... It would have done. So we find Brother Ram is letting us know that it's administration, which is organization. That is the key fact in tracing it back. Both were religious. Both led in the worship. Both taught. But it came down to one thing, organization. Administration. See? Notice the scripture also says he was perfect in beauty. And the word perfect is kalil. It means entire or whole or complete. From only one provided way by God, Brother Brown said, I'll say something here. Maybe I oughtn't to say it, but yet I believe that I ought to say it. If you notice, Lucifer is exactly doing the same thing today that he did at the beginning. See, Lucifer at the beginning wanted to build himself a kingdom which was greater and more beautiful than Michael's kingdom, than Christ. That was his ambitions to achieve something like that. And what did he get to do it by? He took fallen angels who had lost their first estate. He took that to do it with. And today Lucifer has got into the church and taken away the word and injected denominations, and he's building a church, the ecumenical move that's going on now to unite all the Protestants together and all together come into Catholic. And this Pope that they got now to do the same thing, exactly what the Scripture said he would do. And what's he doing it by? He's doing it by men of those great ecumenical moves who does not know God. And the many of them in the Pentecostals, because they're doing the same. And what is it? He's doing it with fallen angels, fallen Lutherans, fallen Methodists, fallen Pentecostals that's lost their original estate from the Word of God and going right back in to make a great big ecumenical move. Fallen messengers. Messengers who once stayed with the Word but sold out their birthright and joined in with the world. The same thing it's at in the last day. And there, and Lucifer is achieving today by men with those spirits in them that he did with angels at the beginning, fallen angels who kept not their first estate to obey God, and he's doing the same thing today. From God of this evil age, he said, now you said, Satan's son? Show me one place in the Bible that Cain was ever called Adam's son. The Bible said that he was the son of the evil one, serpent seed. No, The cover has been took off now, brother. The pyramid has been opened up, as the revelation showed. Notice what he will do. Notice what he will do. His thoughts. He thought God dwelled in worldly beauty. He did that in heaven. Sin never began in the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven when Lucifer, the son of the morning, exalted himself in beauty and wanted a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael. And he thought that God dwelled in beauty. And notice Cain, he didn't want no blood sacrifice. He come down and offered the fruit of the fields of beauty upon his altar. Very religious, done everything just exactly like Abel done, offered a sacrifice, fell down before God in worship, obedient in every way, but without the revelation of the Word. And the Word was from the beginning. God's plan. But God's revealed by revelation, the very thing that he vindicated and punctuated that was right, not religion, not an altar, not belonging to church, not making a sacrifice, not being sincere, but by the revelation of the Word of God, God revealing it to revealing to him what and that is. And his mother did not take the apple that a snake gave her, but she had a sexual affair with a person, Satan, in the form of the beast, not a reptile, but the most smartest, subtlest of all the field. The image of a man, only that the seed would not mix. Only that the seed would mix in. Now, science is trying to find it, and they never will find him, because every bone in the body in his body was changed. But the Bible declares it to be so. So then the Scripture says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He was the anointed or the consecrated cherub that covereth. And the word covereth is kakak, and it means to overshadow or to lay over. And the Lord says, "And I have set thee so." God made him that way. God created him to bring forth the fall. God created him to lead in worship with Michael, and he made him that he would bring forth the fall. From the serpent seed, Brother Brown said, which is the strongest? As I said, the Savior or the sinner? Which has got the most strength? Then the stronger had to permit the lesser. And he only does it for his glory. When he made Lucifer, he knowed that he would be the devil. And he had to let it be there to show that he was a Savior, the Christ. He had to let that happen that way. Now, don't the Bible say that all things work together for good of them that love God? So what are you scared about? You see? And the Scripture goes on and says, "Thou was perfect in all thy ways." We're still describing Lucifer. Thou was perfect. Thou was complete, whole, entire, sound, finished off in all thy course of life. Until iniquity was found in thee. Now this word iniquity is a Hebrew word, evil. Yeah, evil. Which actually means unright wiseness. And it means to act wrongfully or to deviate from. So we find that this one deviated from something. From the truth. And he is the progenitor of those who deviate from the truth. And to deviate from the truth is evil. Iniquity. Jesus tells us that these two forms of life came to be, that they would grow up side by side with one another in the parable of the wheat and tares. And we'll examine this parable in depth in chapter in our chapter on seed. But this morning, how much time do we have left, Paul? About 5 minutes maybe? 15? Okay. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. I know it's only 11:45, so we have maybe close to 15 minutes left. In verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, the first question we should ask is, who planted those tares? What is their source? And we find our answer also in Jesus breaking down this parable. If we go to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus And notice Jesus is called the Son of Man more times in the Scripture than any other title. This title, Son of Man, signifies prophet. Therefore, we see that a prophet came forth sowing seed. So then, what was it that came behind him? An administrator, a teacher. In the field of the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares of the children are of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, Brother Van further enlightens us on this parable in the Message Ephesian Church Age book, chapter 3, page 70. These illustrations depict perfectly the parable of the Lord Jesus when he said that the kingdom of heaven was like unto a man that sowed good seed, only to have an enemy come and plant tares among those good seeds. God did not plant the tares. Satan plants those tares right among the good seed of God. Those two kinds of plants, people, from two different seeds, grow up together. They partook of the nourishment in the same earth, they shared in the same sun, the same rain, and all other benefits, and both were harvested in their turn. Now, do you see it? Don't ever forget these truths as we study the church ages and later the seals. And above all, don't forget that it is in the last days when those tares are getting bound for their burning that they will shell out the wheat that has been garnered by the Lord. Now, we know that in the beginning God first gave birth to his Son, Jesus. He was not God at that point. Until the Son was born. All right? And it was not God the Son that was born. It was the Son of God. And then immediately the Son of God, who came forth like a little light, began to be used by God in bringing forth the creation of God. And in the Message Question and Answer, Brother Branham said, now, no man has seen the Father at any time. No man can see God in bodily form, because God is not in body form. God is a spirit. All right? And no man has seen the Father, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. That's 1 John, see? But now, notice, there's nothing, there's just space, and there's no light, and there's no dark, there's no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah. Now notice, then after a while, I begin to see a little light, sacred light begin to form, like a little halo or something, and you could only see it by a spiritual eye to look now. While we're looking the whole church now, and we're standing on the great big banister watching what God is doing, and we'll get right down to this question here, and you'll see how he brings it in. And no one has seen God, and now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of a supernatural being, we begin to see a white light forming out there. And what is that? That was called by Bible readers the Logos, or the Anointed, or the Anointing, or as I was going to say, that part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea what it was. It was a little, like a little halo moving, and that was the Word of God. So here we have, in the beginning, we have the great Jehovah God, this great fountain, and out of God comes forth this little light begin to form. And it was a part of God, shooting out from God. Okay? And God gave himself birth to the Son, which was before there was even an Adam or heir to make an Adam. See? And Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory we had before the foundations of the world. See, way back yonder. Now notice that Brother Branham points out to us that it was a part of God which came forth in a birth process and brought forth a Son. And as Brother Branham continues on, he goes on to say, now in St. John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God unfolding himself down to a human being now. Watch how he did it. Now, back there, then, when this little halo come, now, we can't see nothing yet, but just by eyes of supernatural, we see a halo standing there. Now, that's the Son of God, the Logos, and now I can see him playing around like a little child before the Father's door, with all eternity, see? And now, then, in his imaginary makeup, he began to think of what things would be, and I can hear him say, let there be light. And when he did, an Adam bursted, and the Son came into existence. Now, the first created being after the birth of the Son of God were angels. Brother Brown said that. From five identifications, he said, so the first thing he created, now some of you want to know about my Genesis story, said, let us make man. Well, the first thing he created was angels to worship him. Then he became God. From identified Christ of all ages, he said, in the beginning was a Word, before it was even expressed, it was a thought, an attribute. In his thinking, he was to be God, probably created angels first. Then he was worshipped. He was God. So, the very first thing then, that as this Son begins to play in the door of all creation, or door of all eternity, off comes, boom. He creates this angelic beings. Now, I believe the first thing created was Lucifer, because he's called the son of the morning. And we know the morning, or the morning star, is the son of God. Now, from the message influence, Brother Branham said, note the heavenly seraphims with coverings over their face. Now, the seraphim is the burners of the sacrifice, which is one of the highest orders of angels. But they're next to the cherubims. So the cherubim is the highest. The seraphim is the next highest. There's angels, and then there's seraphims, and then cherubims. And the seraphim is actually the burner of the sacrifice, making a way for the sinner's approach, a real high order of holiness in the temple of God. From Revelation chapter 4, part 3, Throne of Mercy, Brother Brown said, guarding this gate, Cain and Abel come up here to worship, so it must have been an altar that they guarded. Is that right? These cherubims. So the cherubs then were the guarders, the guardians of the altar. From Revelation chapter 4, he said again, you notice these cherubims that John saw here must have been interested in keeping the tree of life, so they must be interested in human beings. Or reading in Genesis, getting way back to Genesis again, they kept the tree of life guarded. The way of life, the way of life. From, again, he says from Revelation chapter 4, guarding this gate, Cain and Abel come up here to worship, so it must have been an altar that they guarded. Is that right? These cherubims. From Revelation chapter 4 again, he says, Moses was taken up into heaven. Moses taken up into heaven, and he saw the altar of God. Is that right? Notice what he see? The altar of God. And I'm trying to prove my point here. You know what I'm trying to do, don't you? All right. He went up into the presence of God, and when he descended from the presence of God, he said, and God told Moses, said, make everything on earth as patterned after the heaven. Is that right? All right. Now, then when he did, when he made the Ark of the Covenant, he put two cherubims to guard the Ark. See? And what is it? It was the temple. It was the altar. The throne guards. Now the two cherubims, he said, mold them out of brass and put their wings touching like this, because there's exactly what he saw in heaven. That's exactly what John saw in heaven. These four cherubims on the four sides of the Ark of the Throne of Heaven, they were guards of the Ark. Cherubims, guards at the mercy seat. And if you want to read that scripture, we ain't got time to it, but put it down. It's at Exodus 25, verse 10 to 22. Now, they guard the mercy seat when God is in His Shekinah glory. And where was the Shekinah glory? At the mercy seat. Is that right? They guard that Shekinah glory. And he says, phew. Another quote, which I didn't copy down here, but Brother Brown said, they had those flames of fire. He said, it was a reflection. What were they reflecting? Now think about these things. These cherubs look like burning fire almost. What were they? What were they? Now, to this point, I believe we can establish that Lucifer was a co-partner leading in the worship of God. Brother Branham said so. He taught, so he was a teacher. He knows the Word of God, but where he went off was that he added his own thoughts to what God said. He was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. He perverted the word. He twisted it for his own self-purpose. He was not satisfied with being a good steward of the word of God, and he wanted a bigger kingdom than that of Michael, or Christ had. Notice Paul calls him an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And when Satan came to Jesus, what did he come with? The Word of God. When he came to God in the Garden of Eden, as an indwelling spirit in the serpent, what did he come to Eve with? The Word of God. Only twisted. He is always that way. It's his nature. In Luke 10 and verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from the heaven. Notice again, identified as light. So we see the first light that came forth was the Son of God, and then we find the cherubims were created to guard the altar of God. And Lucifer was the anointed cherub. He was anointed for the ministry of the Word, and he blew it. I believe he was anointed to be a guardian of the Word, and he blew it. And God knew he blew it. From Ezekiel 20, verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. How? By reason of thy brightness. Now notice it was his brightness that corrupted his wisdom. This word brightness is the Hebrew word yifah, meaning splendor, brightness, and shining, and comes from the root word yafah, which is the same word that describes the Shekinah presence of God. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2, he says, "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined," the same word, "forth from the Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them." In Job 37 verse 15, "Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine?" Same word, to shine. Same word as that to describe Satan, see? From Psalm 50 verse 2, "Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined." Same word again. Psalm 80 verse 1, "To the chief musician upon Shoshana-i-Medus." I can't pronounce it. A psalm of Asaph, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." So here you have the great shining pillar of fire, the cherubims. Here you have the altar. Remember, Moses was what he made was a had been patterned in the heavens, and you had a cherub here, a cherub here. They had their wings coming back this way, wings coming back, touching, and they were shining because you had the Son of God, you had a cherub here, and you had the great shining presence of God. Again, remember, there was one God, and he had a Son, and when Lucifer tried to exalt himself, you have a Trinity. Here you have again the same thing. Now we can say this only by assertion, in that the prophet said he led, he protected, he was guarding, he was anointed, he was co-equal, co meaning two, not three,